As it was announced this morning, scripture reading will be taken from Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. That's the book of Genesis, chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." And Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. That was Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6.
Good to be here this morning. We appreciate everyone's presence, as always, especially if you're visiting with us. We're glad that you're here. If you have any questions whatsoever about anything that we say or do, let us know. There are many here who are able to give you a Bible answer for your Bible question. One thing we don't want is for you to leave with unanswered questions. And so if you have any, let us know, and we'll do our best to answer those questions. The Bible is a book that is filled with admonitions. An admonition, of course, is a warning. And again, the Bible is full of them. And one admonition that is very familiar to most of us is found in Amos chapter 4 and at verse 12. And it is one that we should consider, we should continue to consider today. The book of Amos was written about 30 years before the northern kingdom of Israel was taken away into captivity. Israel had become very corrupt in a lot of different ways. Certainly, from a moral standpoint, they were living lives that were not pleasing to God. They were full of greed. They were filled with injustice, and of course there was the overriding sin of idolatry. And yet they still had a chance at some point to repent. God is such a gracious God that even when you are guilty of those kind of sins, God wants you to return to Him. And so He sent the prophets, in this case, Amos, to try to get them to turn their lives around before it was too late. And yet we find that it was not to be, that they would not repent of their sins. And so they got to the point where it was too late. God was going to judge them. God was going to punish them because they refused to repent. And so we have the admonition that is set forth. "Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel." And again, this is an admonition. This is a warning, really, that continues today. He was talking about a specific situation and a specific people, of course, in this passage of Scripture. But the fact of the matter is, we all are going to have to deal with God sooner or later. And so we need to prepare ourselves. I want to look at the question first. Why should we prepare to meet God? Other than the obvious fact that one of these days we're going to meet Him. Why should we? And I will suggest just a few things to you this morning. First, because He is almighty. God is a God who is all-powerful. He is a God who was able to create the heavens and the earth just by the power of His word. He is a God that can cover the earth with snow or fill the cloud with water. He's a God who can bend the trees just by the breath of His word. He is an all-powerful God. In fact, one of the things that He was known by, one of the titles that He wore was El Shaddai. If you turn over to Genesis chapter 17 and notice what He says to Abraham in this particular passage. Genesis chapter 17 and at verse 1. Genesis, the 17th chapter, and at verse 1, he simply says, the Bible says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Again, El Shaddai is the Hebrew there. He says, walk before me and be blameless. Now, when you think about this context, here he has promised Abraham that his descendants are going to be like the stars of heaven. And yet, at this point, he had no children by way of Sarah. It was a promise that was impossible to keep for anyone but El Shaddai. God could do it with no problem. A man who is nearly 100 years old and having no children by the woman who was the one who was to produce the seed, and she herself being barren, still God would fulfill His promise because He's Almighty God. He does whatever He wants to do. He does it when He wants to do it and where He wants to do it and how He wants to do it because He is God Almighty. He can do all things. In Jeremiah chapter 32 at verse 17, it says, Oh, Lord God, it is You who have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and by Your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for You. And you might remember Job. In Job 42 at verse 2, he says, I know that You can do everything and that no purpose of Yours can be withheld from You. And then even Paul says, and now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. Stop and think about that. God is able to do immeasurably more than we can even imagine. We can't even comprehend just how powerful and how great God is. He's the one that we're going to have to deal with sooner or later. God Almighty. That's why we should prepare to meet God. Also, we know that God knows all things. There isn't anything that passes His notice. If you are a Bible student, then you are probably familiar with what David said in Psalms 139. But let's get these words before us. Psalms 139, and notice how David describes God. Psalms 139, beginning at verse 1, David simply writes this, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. Stop and think about that. He is saying, God, You know not only what I'm thinking, You know what I'm about to think. Even before it is formed in one's mind, God already knows it. He says, You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it all together. It's the same principle. God knows not only what we say, but He knows what we're about to say. He knows what we're going to say before we even know we're going to say it. That's the God. Sooner or later, we're going to meet in judgment. He is a wonderful God. He knows all things. David goes on to say at verse 5, you hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascended to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light shall be about be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. And the point of it is, God is everywhere in presence. There's nowhere we can flee from His notice. There's nothing we can ever do that He's not aware of, because He knows all things. 1 John 3 at verse 20, for whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Not some things, not most things, not quite a lot of things. God knows everything. You might remember in a great passage in Hebrews 4 at verse 12, he speaks of the power of God's word when he says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the hearts. Again, God knows what we're thinking at all times. But then he says, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. What a powerful statement that is, that God knows not just what we're doing as human beings. He knows not just what the higher species of animals might be doing at any given moment. He knows not only what the small insect is doing whenever it moves or crawls or jumps around. He can even see the microscopic organisms that we can't even see without a telescope. God knows exactly what they're doing every moment of every day. That's the God we're going to have to meet. Why should we prepare to meet God? That's why we should prepare to meet God, because He is the God of all. He's not just the God of the Jews. He's not just the God of the Gentiles. He's not just the God of the rich or the God of the poor. He's not just the God of the elite or the common folk. He is the God of everybody, everywhere. And we're going to have to meet Him someday in judgment. Well, let's talk just a little while then about where we should prepare to meet God. This lesson, I forgot to tell you in the beginning, but it's going to be a two-part lesson. I won't be able to finish this morning. In fact, I can't remember exactly where I cut it off, so we're just going to go until the slides run out. That might be good for you or not so good. I don't know, but we'll... Let's look at where we should meet Him. First, we need to prepare to meet God in worship. We need to be worshipers of God. And the fact of the matter is, we're all going to worship something. God created us as creatures of worship. Everybody worships something. We need to be worshipers of God. But we need to prepare ourselves to worship God. First of all, we need to prepare our lives to meet God, to worship God, I should say. You can't just worship God in any condition that you're in. God is far too high and holy. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. He won't accept your worship if you're not in the right condition. And so we need to prepare our lives to worship God. The wise man said, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? And so God cares about our condition of life and how we're living. 1 Samuel chapter 15 at verse 22, the Bible says, and Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. God doesn't want us to offer up sacrifices to Him and then go away and live in a way that's contrary to His will. He's not pleased with that. He's not appeased by outward services. People sometimes think they can show up to a service like this every once in a while or sometimes even regularly and live during the week any way they want to live, and somehow God is going to be pleased with that. But He won't. You have to prepare your life morally. You have to prepare your life to even worship God. And there are many passages of Scripture that tell us how we need to walk. We need to walk after the Spirit. We need to walk in love. We need to walk by faith. And all of that points to manner of living. And it's important. You simply can't live in sin or live in a way that's contrary to God's will and think God's going to accept your sacrifice. There's a good passage on that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Turn your Bibles over there just for a moment and notice what God says about this. Matthew, the 5th chapter, beginning at verse, we'll start at verse 21. It says, you have heard, this is Matthew 5 at verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you should not murder, or whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So, now listen, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there, remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. You've heard me say before, you can't be right with God and wrong with your brother. This is just one area of life. But what we learn from this passage of Scripture, if there is sin in your life, if there's something that God is not satisfied with, you have to put your gift down and get right with God. You have to repent of your sins. Or if you've never obeyed the gospel, you have to obey the gospel of Christ and become a child of God. Only true children of God can worship Him in an acceptable way. But even if you are a child of God, so I'm a member of the Church of Christ. I just know every time I worship God, it's acceptable. Well, not if you're doing something that maybe no one else knows about. But remember, God has that all-seeing eye. He knows exactly what you are doing. And if you're doing something that's sinful, you have to put your gift down and get it right. Repent of your sins. Ask God for forgiveness and then go and worship Him. Because God is light. And once again, there is no darkness in Him at all. You have to prepare your life. You have to prepare your heart to worship God. You remember what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman? John chapter 4, verse 24. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Like some people, again, just think God, it will be so thrilled that we find the time to worship Him that we can do it any way we want to and He's going to be satisfied. That's not the case, ladies and gentlemen. God demands that we worship Him in spirit and in truth. What does it mean to worship Him in spirit? To worship God with the right attitude and disposition. That's how the word spirit is being used there. It has to do with a mental thing. It reminds us of what Paul said in Romans 12 at verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That takes us back to our previous point. The only kind of sacrifice that God will ever accept is one that is holy. That was true in the Old Testament with the animal sacrifices that was simply a foreshadow of something better to come. Those animal sacrifices had to be without spot and without blemish. God was preparing for this time. Now, our spiritual sacrifices have to also be performed in the right way. We have to do them in holiness. We have to be holy. But notice, he says, which is your spiritual worship. That word spiritual there, again, points to the mind. The King James says, your reasonable service. In that particular place, the King James is probably better. Your reasonable service. It has to do with the intellect. In 1 Peter 2 at verse 2, that same word is translated sincere. And so again, in all of this, we learn that the idea of worshiping God in spirit is that our minds are engaged and are sincere. You can't just go through the motions when you're worshiping God. You can't just be here even this morning and trying to worship God, singing and praying in a robotic fashion. It can't be something you just do by habit without being intellectually engaged. God wants our emotions to be involved. He wants our thoughts to be involved. That's what it means to worship God in spirit. We separate that from worshiping God emotionally. It's not just all emotions. We know exactly what we're doing and we're under control, but we have to be engaged. All worship has to come from the heart, or else it won't be acceptable to God. And so we have to prepare our hearts. And then we have to prepare the individual acts of worship have to be what God wants. Remember what I said a few moments ago? You can't just worship God anyway. Say, yeah, preacher, but what if my heart is sincere and my disposition is what God wants it to be? That's wonderful, but you still can't just worship God any way you want to. Because in that same passage in John 4, he tells us not only must we worship God in spirit, but we must worship God in truth. God's word is truth, John 17 and at verse 17. So this is critical. This is a part of preparing to meet God in worship. First, you make sure that your heart is right. But then you make sure that what you are doing, you have authority for doing it. You're doing it exactly the way God wants you to do it. We have example after example of in the Bible where people failed to do that. And so they were rejected. I think most of you are familiar with Genesis chapter 4, but let's turn over to Genesis 4 and notice this principle in play. Genesis chapter 4. Beginning at verse 1. Genesis, the fourth chapter, and at verse 1. Notice this very carefully. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of the fat portions. And the Lord had regard to Abel in his offering. But now watch. Verse 5 says, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. You know what Cain was doing? He was worshiping God. You can tell by the fact that he got so angry. He fully expected God to accept his offering. Like Cain wasn't out here trying to worship some rock somewhere. He wasn't committing idolatry. He offered a sacrifice to God. But God rejected him. And as I've said many times, we don't have all the information in this passage of Scripture. We do know that God communicated his will to both of these men. And you know that if you're a Bible student, simply because we know where faith comes from. It comes from the Word of God. Romans 10 at verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So since the Hebrews writer, Hebrews 11 verse 4, tells us that by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, we know he must have heard the Word of God. Because faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. Now, is there anyone here this morning who thinks we serve a God that would communicate his will to Abel and just ignore Cain? And then accept Abel and reject Cain? I don't think anyone would conclude that. And what that leaves us with is God told these two men, even though we don't know exactly what it was, God told these two men what he wanted, and Abel did it, and Cain took his own way instead of God's way, and he was rejected. Even though it was what we would call worship, it wasn't acceptable. There is such a thing, ladies and gentlemen, of worshiping God in vain. You can do that here this morning if you're not worshiping God in spirit and in truth. The spirit is making sure your heart, making sure your mind is right, but the truth is making sure that everything you do is according to God's word. As we often say, you have to be able to put your finger on the passage. For everything, we can tell you this morning, everything we engaged in so far as worship is concerned, every prayer, when we sang, when we observed the Lord's Supper, we can put our finger on the passage for all of that. You attending a church that doing things that you can't find it in the Bible, it's just something man thinks is a good idea. Well, I think God would enjoy this. I think Jesus would want that. There can't be any guesswork when it comes down to worshiping God. God hasn't left any room for that. He has told us in his word how he wants to be worshiped. Our job is simply to follow it. Too many people take the route of Cain. And we just do it our way. Surely God, being such a God of love, he'll accept it. All you have to do is read Genesis 4. And that's not the only passage. Remember Leviticus chapter 10. Turn your Bibles over there very quickly. Leviticus chapter 10. Here's another example of worship. Leviticus chapter 10 and beginning at verse 1. The Bible says, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered" what? "Unauthorized fire before the Lord." What were they doing? Worshiping God. And we would have to call that worship. But it was unauthorized. We understand Colossians 3 at verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, whatever you preach, whatever you practice, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You have to have authority for what you do. Nadab and Abihu did something that was unauthorized. I still like the King James. They offered strange fire. I don't know why they did it. Maybe they were showing off to the other priest around, being sons of Aaron. Maybe they thought they were special. I don't know what it was. We're not told, but they did something unauthorized. The Bible says at verse 2, "And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord." You don't think God cares about this? And just because God's not sending fire down from heaven today, upon all those who worship God in a way that's not according to truth. That doesn't mean there's not a price that's going to have to be paid. Remember, we all are going to have to stand before God in judgment. We'll talk more about that tonight. But the truth of the matter is, we better be prepared to meet Him. And God wants to be worshiped. It's not like we can't. The answer is not, well, if I have to worship God according to His word and strictly according to His word, then I just won't worship God at all. That's not an option. That's not an option. God wants to be worshiped. We dare not do or not do something that God wants us to do. We have to do what God commands. He commands us to worship Him. Now, it is our job to make sure we worship Him His way. And the wonderful thing is, He has given us the book that tells us exactly how to do it. There's nothing secretive about it. There's nothing difficult about knowing how God wants to be worshiped, but one thing you have to do is not follow the crowd and simply worship God the way everyone else might be doing it. You can't just say, well, I'll do the popular thing. The popular thing is to worship God like Cain worshiped God. Like we partook of the Lord's Supper here just a little while ago. You know why? Because the Bible tells us that the first century church did it upon the first day of the week. Some people decide to do it on Wednesday or Thursday. The language demands they did it every time the first day of the week rolled around. Some denominations partake of the Lord's Supper maybe four times a year or twice a year. Even one that I know of that takes it once a year. That's what the Jehovah Witnesses do. And for real, they don't even take it. They think it's for the 144,000, and they pass it around just in case one of them might be one of the 144, but no one takes it. That's not what you read about in the Bible. We have to worship God, and He has given us His word. Look at what I've commanded you to do. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Look at when you are to do it. We have a Bible example of them partaking the Lord's Supper, breaking bread upon the first day of the week. Not hard. Every act of worship in which we engage, we know how God wants it done because He has revealed it in the Word. The question is, will we take Cain's way or Abel's way? Will we worship God in truth like God demands? I hope and pray that you're doing that here this morning. If you're not, you need to make a change. You need to stop and think about that. If you're here this morning, maybe you're a member of this local church, but you regularly come here to service and your mind is not really focused. You're thinking about something outside of this worship service. You need to make a change. We must prepare to worship God. There's other things that we're going to talk about. We'll do that tonight. We'll finish this up tonight and talk about a few more things with regard to meeting God. But we all are going to have to meet God. Are you ready for that? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you a child of God? Yeah, I'm a child of God because so-and-so said I was. No, you're only a child of God if you have obeyed the gospel. And again, God has told you how to do that. We have another great example. It's not really an example, but we have the statement set forth, Acts chapter 2, when the people wanted to know what to do to be saved, and they were told, what must we do? That's what all of those Jews said on the day of Pentecost to Peter and the rest of the apostles. What must we do? And he told them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's not anyone who has reached the age of accountability here this morning who can't do that. You can repent, have a change of heart. A change of mind. Make up in your mind this very morning that you want to start serving God. You're going to stop sinning to the very best of your ability, and you're going to start serving God. You can do that right now. And be baptized.
We have water, a baptistry right behind me. It's even warm water, not that that matters. We can baptize you in a matter of minutes. That will put you into Christ, Galatians 3 at verse 27. As you just heard from Acts 2:38, your sins will be forgiven when you repent and you are baptized. Your sins will be forgiven. You can experience that and you can start walking in the newness of life, Romans 6 and at verse 4. Paul indicated he was baptized in order to walk in the newness of life. You can't walk in the newness of life without that, because that's where you contact the blood and your sins are washed away, not by the water, but by the blood of Christ. Are you prepared to meet God? So I love God. Yeah, but have you repented and have you been baptized? I've been going to a service here, but have you repented and been baptized? Four, not as an outward sign of an inward grace, not something to stay saved. Have you been baptized for the forgiveness of sins? If you haven't, do something about it. Prepare to meet God. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.